Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name's Rick Tyler.
I'm Mark Martin.
And I'm Ed Short.
And we're glad you're with us this evening. It's actually Sunday, July. I'm a month ahead here. It's June the 7th, 2020. I'm glad it's not July the 7th. But things are starting to open up around the world, and here in the United States, a lot of restaurants are starting to open. People are getting back to some kind of normalcy. And we're glad to see things moving again. And welcome, friends, to join us here this evening on New Visions Radio. You can also find these programs on the website. And what is that website, Rick?
It's www.prophecyhope.com.
Okay. And Ed, if somebody wants to contact you, how do we get in touch with you?
You can email me at ed@prophecyhope.com.
And Rick?
Rick@prophecyhope.com.
Okay, good. And if you want to email me, you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com. Some people use the general email address. They may not remember our names, so that's office@prophecyhope.com. So if you have a Bible question you'd like to send in, please feel free to send it. We'll try to answer it right here on Prophecies of Hope Bible Answers. We do want to thank Ray Powers for giving us the broadcast time here on New Visions Radio every Sunday evening at 7 p.m. Eastern Time, which is 4 p.m. in, I guess that would be Pacific Time, wouldn't it? And also, we want to remind the friends that are tuning in that you can join us every Sabbath, every Saturday morning. Would they find us, you guys? Anybody?
Well, they can go to our website, prophecyhope.com, and we stream our Sabbath school and our church service, which is on Saturday or the Sabbath.
Yes.
And the Sabbath school, the study lesson, Bible study lesson, starts at 9:30, and the worship hour starts at 11 a.m.
There you go. We also have a midweek Bible study. If you live in the local Stanton, Virginia area, the church is located at 1743 West Beverly Street in Stanton, Virginia. And you can join us for that at 7 p.m. We go from 7 to 8:30. And this is actually, you know, a lot of ministries and churches use study materials when they study. But what do we use, you guys? What do we use when we study?
We use study materials. It's just the Holy Bible. That's it.
We don't have a study guide that we go by.
No, we don't.
And sometimes it'll be topical, and we'll just have a particular topic that we discuss. Sometimes it'll be a particular book of the Bible that we discuss. For example, right now we're studying for Sabbath school the book of Luke.
Yes.
And right now, this past week, we did Luke chapter 22. We've been there for several weeks. And next week, if you join us for Sabbath school, you will find us still in, actually, we're in Luke 23 now. Okay. And also on Wednesday nights, we're studying the Old Testament sanctuary and how that applies to us today. And it also flows into the New Testament. It's pretty interesting, isn't it? So I like that, Rick. We have Bible study material. It's called the Holy Bible. That's good. That's good. So one other thing before we move along and start our study, we are going to have a Bible prophecy series again this year in 2020, and that will be September the 28th through October the 3rd. And you can tune in every night on the website. You can live stream at 7 p.m. Eastern Time every night. Is there anything else we need to share before we get started, you guys? So, friends, if you get your Bibles ready, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 5. You might want to get your Bibles handy so you can study along with us. And we need to have an opening prayer. So, Rick, would you do that for us, please?
Sure. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just, as we open your word, we just need a blessing. We need to know and understand what you want us to know, not use our own understanding, like the psalmist says. But Father, rely on your understanding, your spirit, the spirit of Christ Jesus, to bring us into all truth. That's what we truly need. And we claim the promise of Jesus that he will be with us if we gather in his name. We pray all these things, Father, humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, Rick, you know, I appreciate that we do. We want to come from God's word, the Bible. We want to know what God has to say on matters.
That's right.
And sometimes these things, like the study we had last week, we looked at 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. And just as a quick review, if you tuned in last week, you've already heard this, but one of the things that we had learned was that there are some texts, that one text here that has been tampered with a little bit. And what was that text?
It's verse 7.
Verse 7. Well, how's that read in the King James?
In the King James, it says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one."
Okay. Now, do you happen to have the NIV handy?
I do have it right with me here.
Okay. 1 John 5:7.
In the New International Version, it just says, "For there are three that testify." That's all it says.
That's all it says.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And then verse 8
yes.
says, "The Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are in agreement."
Ah, okay. Very good. So if you do it, you have a thought there?
Yeah, we'll see. In my Bible, in verse 7.
What translation?
This is the Modern King James Version.
Okay.
The words look different. They're kind of grayed out and they're italicized.
Right. That's right.
The words in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. That's looks totally different. Does that mean something?
Well, I think it does mean something. It means that the translators of the scriptures recognize there's a difficulty in the origin of this particular text. And what I want to point out is, you find this in most translations, that they either have a footnote, or they take that verse out and put it at the bottom, or they have it italicized, or in your case, grayed, so it looks different.
Mm-hmm.
So this is common knowledge, and it's not just common knowledge among just a few theologians. It's common knowledge among many theologians from all different backgrounds, Catholic background, Protestant background, et cetera, et cetera.
And the issue with this being added in is there's a number of people that use these words that are added in to try to prove a false doctrine in the Bible.
Very true. Yeah, that's exactly right. In fact, last week we shared that there's a church that believes in 1 John 5:7 what it says, but they recognize that these things were added. And they even state that, that was not in the original manuscripts, that that was added sometime in the 15th century. So it's important to know these things. I think that we really need to study. A lot of times we need to know what the Bible says, but I always recommend to have a number of different Bible translations and to be able to refer to them. And I will share with you, I thought I had it here. Here we go. Here's a number of the Bible translations. This is a partial list that recognize and remove that verse, those words. And one of them is the New International Version, which you just read from, Rick. Another one is the American Standard, the New American Standard, the New English Bible, the New Jerusalem Bible, the Holman Christian Standard, the Jerusalem Bible, the Good News Bible. I mean, there's a number. I've got a list here of probably 15 or so Bibles that have removed that verse appropriately, because they recognize that it doesn't belong there. So I did not share that last week. But just by way of review, I'll read this again. This particular magazine who, and it's no secret, you guys, at Prophecies of Hope, we believe in the one true God. We believe in one God, the Father, and one Lord Jesus Christ, correct?
Who is the Son of God.
Who is the Son of God. And what about the Holy Spirit? Go ahead. I'm looking at both of these guys, waiting for them to answer.
Okay. You have a spirit. I have a spirit.
Yes.
Rick has a spirit.
Yes.
God has a spirit called the Spirit of God in the Bible. And Christ has a spirit called the Spirit of Christ in the Bible.
That's true. Okay.
It's not a separate being. I don't have a separate being other than myself that's called a spirit.
Right. And if you and friends, if you back up and you listen to a couple of the programs prior to this, which you can find on the website, you can hear what we have to say, and we do an in-depth study of John chapter 14 through 16.
You ask that question, and it's like you want a quick answer, and there's no quick answer.
I just wanted to write in the microwave answer. Everything's got to be quick. So, but here was the question. This is just a review, and then we'll continue in our study. It says, how true is the claim that 1 John 5:7 is a spurious verse that was added by believers in the Trinity? Interesting. And here was the answer. Now, this is a church that believes in the doctrine of the Trinity that wrote this. Mm-hmm. This comes from their leadership. It says, this text in the King James Version says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Then it says, the New Testament was originally written in Greek. However, this text first showed up in Latin manuscripts hundreds of years after the New Testament period. The oldest Greek manuscripts to contain the text date to the early 1500s. Thus, it appears that John did not write these words. So these Latin manuscripts are where did they come from? Does anybody know here in the studio, the Latin manuscripts?
Well, Latin is the language of the mother church.
Oh, which is?
The Catholic Church.
Yes, the Roman Catholic Church. So, the Latin Vulgate is a translation. And while that actually has some really good things in it, they did a really nice job. They're sometimes, like with all of us, if I have a certain doctrine that I'm near and dear to, what could be my tendency?
To read the Bible to promote that doctrine,
yes.
To see only that doctrine, when the Bible may actually see and say something totally different.
Right. So when we have these translators or people that are doing the Bible as far as, taking the manuscripts and translating it into English or any language, we have to be careful to be true to what the Word says, because there is a penalty that comes with changing it. It tells us that in the book of Revelation.
Yeah, that's right.
So any other thoughts before we move along, you guys?
Well, I just want to, we may be confused about the date in which this came into the Bible.
Yes.
It was during the 1500s.
Yes.
That would be the 16th century, right?
Correct.
So we're living in the 2000s right now.
Yes.
But this is the 21st century.
Okay.
Right? Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
Okay.
Yeah. So this would have been right at the time, probably around the end of what we would call the Dark Ages.
Yes.
Isn't it? And so anyway, and keep in mind that these people who were translating, like the King James Bible, were using the Latin Vulgate to do it.
Yes.
So in later times, they realized, oh, wait a minute, this verse has been added because the Greek manuscripts don't have it.
Yes.
But to be true to the printing of the Bible in the King James Version, they have to put it in there. That's the way copyright laws work.
And they just identify that this is not part of the original text.
Yep.
I just want to point out for our listeners, this is not the only text like this in the Bible.
Right.
There are other texts that most theologians around the world understand and know that these were what they call a gloss. It crept in somehow. It was notes on the side of a page, and when someone was hand copying, they included those notes and made that part of the text. Somehow it can be added like that. And
There's not a lot of them.
There's not a lot. There's scant few, actually.
Right.
A handful.
But they're in some very critical places in the Bible.
They are. And you can see the war behind the scenes of good and evil in these things.
Yeah, or an agenda, maybe.
An agenda. Yeah. You're right. So you can actually Google these things, look these up online, and it's very common. It'll come right up if you use a search engine.
You know, our starting point really addresses what we're talking
about.
1 John 5:9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater.
Mm.
The witness of men mean what man believes.
Right, that's right. What man has to say versus what God has to say. So why don't you read that text for us, Ed? We read this last week. These were our closing verses, mm-hmm. but let's pick up the study here, verses 9 through 13. Would you read that?
Sure. Starting in verse 9 of 1 John chapter 5. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified about his Son. He who believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he does not believe the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God has given us everlasting life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I have written these things to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have everlasting life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God.
Wow. So in these few verses, there's quite a sermon, isn't there?
There is.
What are your thoughts on this?
You know, I grew up in a church that changed over time. And a lot of the change occurred without me being aware of it.
Hmm.
And currently...
Was some of it during your lifetime? Some of the change? Okay.
At least...
Some things.
Yeah, things changed.
But it was gradual.
It was gradual. All of a sudden, it became a big deal, though.
Okay.
And I decided I could not accept this because the Word of God says something different. And it has to do with what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, the Trinity. Here... The record that God gave is that he has a Son, and life is in his Son.
Mm-hmm.
Yet, in my understanding of the Trinity, that Jesus is not the Son of God.
Well, they say he's the Son of God.
No, they say he's God the Son.
That's true. But they also say he's the Son of God. Is that not confusion? How can you be both God the Son and the Son of God?
The Bible doesn't bear that out.
No, it doesn't. The Bible always says he's the Son of God or the Son of Man, but he's actually both the Son of God and the Son of Man.
It also demonstrates clearly that Jesus is the offspring of God.
Okay. Why don't we look at some of these texts? Why don't we, but Ed, continue. Can you find that text for us, Rick? You probably already have it, but
In Acts chapter 4, the people that are praying to the Father talk about his holy child, Jesus.
Yes, that's right. Go ahead, Ed.
Well, one of the basic texts of the Bible, John 3:16.
Yeah, I think probably if any listener has any Bible knowledge, even as a child, if you grew up, this was probably one of the first verses you learned. I know for me, I heard it a lot as a child. What's it say there, Ed?
Not 1 John. Modern King James Version, the Gospel of John, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. He who believes on him, talking about Christ, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
That's almost identical to what you read here in 1 John.
It is, isn't it?
It's very, very similar. Just a little few things are a little different. The only begotten, I think, is used there a little more. But Rick, did you have a thought, something you wanted to share?
Well, it's obvious from this text that God had to have a Son to send to us.
Yes. You know, I had this conversation with a lady who contacted me this past week, and we were talking about, she wanted to know what I believed, and she grew up not believing in a triune God, in a Trinity, and I grew up the same way. In fact, we had the same background, and when I asked her, well, what makes Jesus God's Son, she said, well, when she was born from Mary. I said, well, no, that's what made her Mary's Son. That's what made him the Son of Man. But what made him God's Son? And she stopped. She said, I guess I've never thought about that. So for people who believe that Christ had a coexistence, a co-eternal existence with his Father, it can't be. Otherwise, if he is, then he's not his Son. A Son is never as old as his Father. It's never the way.
And that's where the theory of the Trinity goes wrong.
It is, isn't it? So, you know, it's really interesting that the emphasis that God puts on the fact that we have faith in his Son shows the emphasis that he wants to put on not just the cost that it was for his Son to give his life, but the cost there was for the Father to give his son. And I know that anybody who is a parent can relate to that in some degree.
Remember, 1 John 5:9 says, the witness of God is greater than the witness of men.
Yeah.
So we need to search God's word and believe what he says in his word. And this is the witness that God gave in his son, that, you know, God has given us everlasting life, and this life is in his son. He who has the son has life. He who does not have the son of God does not have life. If you don't believe in Christ, the son of God, then you don't have his son.
Yeah, that's it. If you don't truly believe that he's the son of God. And that's where the confusion comes in for me. You know, having never, let me explain, friends. I've never believed in the Trinity, but my identity of who Christ is has changed over the years. And that was from a study that we have done together, that my ideas have changed, and Ed and Rick, your ideas have changed because of our study.
Well, what it comes down to, you have to make a choice. Do you study God's word to read it to find out what it says? Or do you study God's word to prove what you think it should say, what your pastor says it says, or what your church says it says? And then when you see when it says something different than what you believe or what your church teaches, you have to make a choice.
Yeah.
Who do I believe? Do I believe the word of God as it says, or do I believe what my church teaches or my pastor teaches?
You see, and that's the thing. Where I was is I had grown up in a belief structure. I had grown up believing, and this bothers me to even say it now, that Jesus was a created being. But John 1:3, I'll just read that real quick. Let me turn there, because this speaking about Jesus himself, it says here, all things were made through him. That's through Christ. This is the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So that means that Jesus could not be made or created. He has to be what John has called him, right there where you read in John 3:16, Ed, that he's the begotten son. What's begotten mean, Rick?
Born from.
Yeah.
It's just that simple.
It is. It is.
Now, let me just tell our listeners. The Bible doesn't reveal how God brought Christ forth from himself. It does kind of give us a vision of that when God brought a rib out of Adam and formed Eve. That was from Adam's ribs or Adam's bosom. And we're told that the Son is in the bosom of the Father.
John 1:18.
So it doesn't tell us how it happened, but just that Christ is the only begotten or the only born Son from our Heavenly Father.
Yes, and we've done this before. I don't know that we need to do it again, but friends, if you take the time to read Proverbs 8, I think it's 22 through 31, if you read those verses and you recognize who is speaking there, it has to be Christ. Mm-hmm. And there's a couple of things that have come to my attention, and I'll just share this with you, and this might help. For the listener who's tuning in for the first time, these words can be offensive. And when you hear these things and you've been a Christian all your life and you're hearing something that's completely contrary to what you've ever been taught, it kind of rubs you the wrong way. I'm looking here. I want to turn to Proverbs, the 8th chapter, and just show you one thing. It starts off speaking about wisdom in verse 1. It mentions wisdom again in verse 12. But then in verse 22, I don't believe we're talking about the attribute of wisdom any longer. And the reason why is because it says in the New King James, the Lord, that's Jehovah, possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. And then it says, before, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. So having been established and having been brought forth would indicate, if we would consider this wisdom, that would say that there was a time that God didn't have wisdom. And I don't believe that to be the case. I believe God has always had wisdom. And I believe that God is wisdom. He really is. And I would say that Christ is the personification of wisdom, but he's not the attribute of wisdom. we're told that in, is it?
First Corinthians chapter 1.
Okay.
That Christ is the wisdom of God, the power of God, and the righteousness of God.
Okay. So he represents these qualities of the Father. And he is the representation of those qualities personified, we could say, the express image of the Father's person, as Hebrews 1 points out. So I guess the point that I'm making is God didn't create wisdom, because God has always existed. Wisdom has always existed. God didn't create righteousness, because God has always existed. Righteousness has always existed.
Mm-hmm.
God didn't create life, because God has always existed. Life has always existed, and he has given that life to Christ. Can we find that in the Bible, Rick? I know you know right where that verse is.
I think that's John chapter 5, isn't it?
Yeah, would you read that for us? Is it the Gospel of John?
The Gospel of John chapter 5 and verse, I think it's 27. Maybe it's 26.
It's 26,
and
yes.
This is Jesus speaking. Let me back up to 25. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself.
So, go ahead, Ed.
1 John 5:13. John is saying, I have written these things to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life.
Yes.
And you may believe on the name of the Son of God.
So we could say, you've heard the expression, I know every Christian has heard this, even people who aren't Christians have heard, God is love.
Mm-hmm.
Right? We could say, God is righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
God is light.
Mm-hmm.
God is life.
Mm-hmm.
You see? He's given those qualities to his Son. Jesus is called the light of the world. God is wisdom. So, you know, these attributes are the qualities of the creator of everything as we know it.
And he's given all those things into his Son.
Yes.
And Hebrews bears that out in the first chapter. It says that Jesus is the express image of his Father's glory.
Amen.
He's not just some crude likeness.
No.
He's the express image
yes.
of the eternal God.
That's right.
And, you know, this text, verse 12 in 1 John 5, has always intrigued me. If you have the Son, you have life. And if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. I mean, it's just as simple as that. This life that God has given everything in the universe is in his Son now. He's given his Son this life. Mm-hmm. And so it's Christ that imparts this same life to us.
Right.
But we got to hold on to Jesus.
Yes, we do. And he can give that life to whomever he wants. Right.
You know, it reminds me of an Old Testament account. This patriarch Jacob spent a night wrestling with this, I don't know, it's an eternal being, I think. I'm not sure who this is, because it doesn't specifically say back here in Genesis chapter 32 who he's wrestling with. After he's done,
says,
he said,
I've seen God, the face of God.
I've seen God face to face. That's what he says.
Right.
But this text, Genesis 32:24, listen to what it says. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Think about the spiritual ramifications of that. Look, you and I stand before the judgment bar of God alone.
Hmm.
If we have Jesus, if we wrestle, if we hang on to Jesus
right.
in this wrestling we do in life until the breaking of the day when Christ returns to this earth, then everything's going to be okay.
That's a great illustration. I like that.
You know, I'm sorry, I keep on going back to this verse 13, that you may know that you have everlasting life. Rick, you responded to a question that you received online.
Mm-hmm.
And that question was, how do I become saved?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Very, very necessary question that
sure.
we all should ask.
Yeah.
Especially in the day and age we live right now. And this is saying, if you believe on the name of the Son of God, you may know that you have eternal life. Mm.
Yeah. It's not a question, really, but there's more that goes along with it. So many Christians water this down to say, well, you know, I have eternal life because I have Christ, and they're living with someone that they're not married to, or they're committing some gross act that the commandments condemn.
Or it's even little things. It's fudging on my timesheet at work.
Yeah.
Okay.
Or my taxes.
It's stealing from my boss in some way.
Right.
Or it's telling lies to even the people we love to, quote, protect them
yeah.
from the truth.
Yeah, it's still,
you know,
a lie,
what I mean?
Isn't it? Yeah.
It's all these little things that we do that we compromise in our lives that puts us at odds with the character of Christ.
Mm.
That's not wrestling. That's caving in to the pressures of this world.
It is.
That's not really having Christ.
Okay.
If you have Christ in you, those things will begin to be eliminated from your life.
Okay. Now let's sound that down a little more. How, and we've talked about this in the past, but it's got to come around again. So believing in Christ, I must. But you've mentioned having Christ in me. How do I get there?
One thing, isn't there a text saying that even the devil believes and trembles?
Yes, yes, I can find that.
So, believing is not really the answer. Believing,
it's a vital part of it.
Yeah, it is. You have to believe who Jesus
absolutely
is, that he says he is who he says he is. But believing is almost like what James says about faith. You know, if you say you have faith, then your life will show it. My works will show it.
It's in James 2:19 is that scripture about the devils believe and tremble.
Yeah.
So it's in the same context.
Yes. Yeah, so if I believe in the Son of God, if I believe he is God's Son, and I believe that his way of living life is the right way, I'm going to want to do those things. But we have this other being that's wanting to do the opposite in our lives.
Mm.
It's called the devil, Satan, Lucifer, that wants us to be disobedient to God. And so we have this conflict.
Yes,
we have this conflict. Look at verse 13. It says, my Bible says at the end, and this is the King James, authorized King James, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God.
Okay.
And we've talked a lot on this program about the word name in the Bible. It has everything to do with the complete character, the wholeness of what we think of when we think of a person or a being. So, Ed, when I think of you, Ed, I think of a person that looks like you. I think of you,
mm-hmm.
but not only what you look like, I think of what you wear, the vehicles you drive, the place that you live, but also what you espouse. In other words, your character, If you're going to tell me it's okay to do something wrong, I'll have a different opinion of you. And your, quote, name is changed. Your character is changed in my mind because of what you say is right or wrong. And so when we believe on the name of the Son of God, what does that mean? It means that, well, Jesus kept all the commandments, didn't he?
Yeah, he did.
Jesus did the will of his Father all the time.
All of the time.
The Bible never says that he went against the will of the one true God, does it? What's the character we know of Jesus Christ from the plain basic reading of all the Gospels in the New Testament? It's that his character was found righteous before God. That's what Hebrews tells us in the first chapter. There we are back in Hebrews 1 again.
Yeah.
But if I believe on the name of the Son of God, it has everything to do with his character, what he espoused as a person.
It almost seems to me, if you believe on the name of Christ, you believe in his character. You believe that's the right way to live.
Yes, you're going to follow him.
His teachings.
Yes, exactly. And who did he say he was?
The Son of God.
He said he was the Son of God. You know, we've gotten away from this in society, but probably 4, 6, or 8 years ago, you saw these things, WWJD.
Yeah.
What would Jesus do?
Right.
You know, I think it's good. It's good that we see those bumper stickers, but what actually happens inside of us today to day, from day to day? Am I cursing the guy in front of me because he won't get out of my lane when I'm driving down the highway? And, you know, are all these things still part of my character? Is that what Jesus would do? And so, Ed, when Mark asked you the question about how do I have Christ in me, his principles, his character, his life, his mind, like Paul says we can have, how do I get there?
Yeah.
That's a really good question.
You know, one of the things, I've got to do this. Just yesterday, Rick gave a sermon called A Changing Life, and I would recommend that you go to the website and watch that, because it touches on some of these things, changes in our life and how we can do that. And it's one of the topics that we talked about the other week. Nicodemus came up in one of our studies here on Bible Answers. Mm-hmm. And so I wanted to just take a moment, because we were talking over the past few weeks, and this has to do with, you were talking about being like Christ or having Christ in us, right? And some people, for some reason, I include myself in this, until we had studied together, I never considered Christ being in me, okay? But let's turn to Matthew chapter 8. I want to turn there just for a moment. And I find it interesting that the majority of Christians will understand this, and they'll know, and they'll say, oh, yes, sure, a demon can be in you. You can have a demon. So let's look at this account here. And I just find this interesting, and we'll just talk for a moment about this. Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, it says, when he, that is Jesus, when Jesus had come to the other side, to the country the country of the Gergesenes, is it?
Yeah, close
is that
enough.
How I would say that, you guys? There met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. So they were possessed by demons. What does that mean to you if you're possessed by something?
Somebody else has control over you.
Okay.
Physically, mentally.
Yeah. Yes, absolutely. So let's look at verse 29. And suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? They knew who he was, didn't they? They knew Jesus' identity. Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now, a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out. Out of what?
Out of the people.
Out of the people. If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said to them, go. Now, we don't have to read the rest of that. My point is, were the demons, these spirits, in those men?
That's what the Bible says.
That's what the Bible says. So if I can have the spirit of an evil one in me, can I not have the spirit of the Son of God in me?
Amen.
Absolutely, you can.
Doesn't that make sense?
It makes perfect sense.
So if I push the Son of God, his spirit, out of my life, who's going to fill that void?
Wow. I don't even want to think about that.
Yeah. You see, so the importance of having Christ in me to push away these spirits, just like he casts them out there. He can cast them away from us if we have him in us. They might affect us somehow, but we're going to be able to overcome anything they throw at us if Christ is truly in us and we rely on that.
There's power in the name of Jesus.
So again, this is the Bible is silent as to how this happens. It's in a spiritual sense. It's right. In a thought process sense.
Yes.
You know how sometimes certain words or phrases will make you think of something happened in your past? Or
yes.
Maybe
even a song
on the radio, or maybe even a smell.
A smell, yeah.
A smell is really powerful. I know that when I smell Old Spice, it makes me think of a particular person from my past.
That's
okay?
Neat.
And it's interesting whenever, people don't wear cologne a whole lot anymore, so it's not often. But I get that
The old white bottle with the ship on it.
Oh, right? What happens in your mind? Yeah, that's right. What happens in your mind for that memory or that thought to be triggered? And I don't have the answer to that. I don't think even scientists today have that answer. But somehow we can be influenced by the spiritual beings that we can't see or hear or something like that.
Right.
And like you said, the Bible says the evil spirits can be in us, which is, that just turns my stomach. Or the spirit of Christ. What about the holy angels? Can they influence us? I'm sure they can, because God says that he puts his angels, they camp around us.
Yes. Now, here's what's interesting, and I'm just going to throw this out there. I don't know that we've ever discussed this, but the demons are, they're a perversion. They want to do things that are not right. Mm-hmm. I don't believe it's for the angels to be in us. That's for Christ to be in us. The angels can be around us, like you said.
I see.
So for the demons to possess someone, I believe that's a perversion. And I believe it will be a perversion for an angel to try to enter and control my mind, because we're supposed to follow Christ, not angels. In fact, the angels would even say, don't bow to me.
Right.
Yeah, they told that to John the Revelator, didn't they?
Yeah.
It was one angel, I guess.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So that's an interesting thought. I don't know how you feel about that, if that even sounds reasonable.
I think, you know, these texts that we've been reading and all the texts that we've focused on about Christ being in us, Colossians 1:27.
Yes.
Christ in you, the hope of our glory, of God's glory, is Christ being in us. I think that's the whole point. The promise of the Father that's talked about through, you know, the end of the Gospels and Acts is Christ being in us, the Spirit of Christ Jesus leading us, teaching us, helping us, revealing God's character to us.
And empowering us to overcome sin in our lives.
Amen.
It's part of the gospel story.
It absolutely is. So back to the 1 John chapter 5. Ed, you were pointing out verses 12 and 13 in particular had a powerful effect on your thoughts. And you mentioned how if you have the Son, you have life. If you do not have the Son, you do not have life.
Yeah.
And did you have another thought there?
Well, I just want to go back to this. People are inquiring, how do I know if I'm saved?
Yes, that's a very good question.
We had that question just the other day. And John says, I am writing you these things, the things in this first book of John, 1 John, that you may know you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God and will have eternal life. And so we've talked about, what does that mean to believe on the name of God or the name of Christ?
Jesus, yeah. Yeah.
And so I think it can give people hope, give people confidence.
Well, go ahead, Ed. I'm sorry, you were going to continue. You done?
Yeah, I'm
okay,
done.
Okay, Rick?
Well, Ed, the things that you just said reminded me of places in Scripture where there's a separation of people. One group of people are saved and one group of people are either destroyed or lost.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess the first place in Scripture that comes to my mind readily is the flood and Noah's Ark, and you believed God that there was going to come rain on the earth. It's never rained on the earth before that the Bible records, and there's this huge worldwide flood. That's obviously never happened before. You either got on the ark or were saved, or you laughed and you said, I'm just going to live my own life. And it's like that all through the Scripture. There's a separation of people. So how do I know I'm in the right camp?
Okay, yes. That's an excellent
question. That's a great question.
That's a good way to put it, right? If I'm in the right camp, I'm going to be saved. Because if I'm in the camp with Noah and his family, then I'm getting on the ark with him, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it's all the way down through. We get to Revelation. Through all of this history we see in the Bible, we get to Revelation, and there's a group of people that keep God's commandments and have the faith of Jesus,
so
versus the other people that have the mark of the beast. Right. I guess we could go into that, but that's
let's personalize this a little bit, though, because I don't want people coming away with the misconception, well, as long as I'm with this group, I'm okay.
Oh, yeah, that's true. That can be really dangerous because how do we know that the group is right? I guess that's my point. How do we know that we're right with God, that we're holding on to Jesus who has yes. that eternal
life? This is
life.
An individual walk today.
It is an individual walk.
And this is where, yes, we have to have fellowship. We should want to fellowship with those who we want to be around, who are teaching what the Bible says, who are using the Bible as their foundational truths. And that's all well and good. But keep in mind that with the ark, it was as simple as just walking aboard. You just get on and
that's
you're
true.
There.
It sounds really simple now, but I'm sure it wasn't for the people that had to make that decision.
But even today, it's as simple as accepting what the Bible says.
And that's difficult for a lot of people, Mark.
It
really is. So to me, the answer is you got to start somewhere looking for what truth is.
Amen.
And if you start at in the Bible and start actually looking at what the Bible says, that's a great place to get started. And it's a great place to finish, too.
It is. Ed?
My mind's going two different directions here, but we had a little conversation at church yesterday, at the end of church, talking about the necessity of doing an individual walk with God.
Mm.
That in order to know for yourself what truth is, what the Bible says, you have to yourself read God's Word, study it.
Yes.
And determine for yourself what it says. You can't let somebody else's faith be your faith, somebody else's belief be your belief because it's convenient, because it's the church you go to or the pastor you listen to.
That's right.
The only way you're going to know for yourself is by studying God's Word yourself. Hmm. And that's where you can find truth, is in God's Word. And you'll be surprised because it will say things that are different than what you hear a lot of preachers say.
Yeah. Very true. Rick?
So, Ed, this program is called Bible Answers, okay? Essentially, we're giving people shortcuts. But, you know, they shouldn't take our shortcuts for what is truth.
That's right.
Right.
Have you ever heard somebody on the radio, listeners, that says, don't believe what I'm saying, find out for yourself? Well, that's what all of us are saying.
That's what we're saying.
Yes.
And what you just said, Ed, is really important. Our individual walk with God is the most important thing. It really is. Because if I've got God's Son in my heart, in my life, directing me, then I can be sure that I have eternal life.
My church can't save me.
No.
Right.
My pastor can't save me. That's Rick, you can't save me. Mark, you can't save me.
That's right.
It's only Jesus Christ that can save me.
Amen.
Yeah.
So a relationship with Christ is vital. It's eternal life.
Hey, we find out what we know about Jesus Christ from the Word of God.
Yes.
Don't we?
Yes.
And not just the New Testament either, but the Old Testament.
All through the Bible.
Remember, Jesus told the Pharisees that they searched the Scriptures, and then Jesus said, these Scriptures, they're talking all about me.
Yeah.
But you won't accept me, is what he told them.
Yeah.
So the only Scriptures that they had, I mean, they didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? They only had the Old Testament. So if those are the Scriptures that Jesus says talk about him, then we can find out about Jesus Christ in
Absolutely.
The Old Testament.
Yeah. We sure can. We sure can. So, you know, there's so much. The reason that I mentioned that, though, Rick, your illustrations were great about the ark and things like that. But so many times, I'm guilty of this. Oh, well, I'm a part of this denomination. I know I'm good. You know, we've got the truth.
Yes.
Have you ever heard that before?
Oh, yeah.
We've got the truth. So who is the truth? Is it a denomination?
No. The Bible says it's a person.
The Bible, so far in my study, I've found three things that the Bible says are truth. It says, Jesus says, thy word is truth, talking to his Father.
Okay.
Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, talking mm-hmm. about himself.
That's John 14:6.
And then in Psalms, it says, thy law is truth.
Ah, okay.
Those are the three things I find the Bible to say that are truth.
So
all of those things come from God.
Yes.
Yeah, so the same John that wrote this this epistle of John wrote the Gospel of John, and he records Jesus here as saying, I'm just going to start in John chapter 14, in verse 1. I'm just going to read about six verses here. It says, John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And what's he say? Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me."
Yeah.
Isn't that what he's telling us again in 1 John chapter 5?
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
If we have not the Son, we have not life. So again, you know, let's not be fooled into thinking that, well, you know, I'm in church every weekend. I'm at Bible study every week. You know, I get on my knees and I pray here and there and I do good things and I'm nice to people and, you know, I give gifts to the poor. All those things are nice. And they show that you have a longing to do what is right. But if you don't have a relationship, it's kind of like if I went home and I ate all the food that my wife prepared and I wore all the clothes that she washed and I ate off the clean dishes and I you know, I'm living off of the money that she makes at work and I don't have any other relationship with her other than just consuming what she provides. Is that a relationship?
No.
No. You know what's funny is I'm sitting here and I'm looking at Rick and I can't see. We've got our... one of our top researchers and fact checkers here, his wife is here in the studio with us, and she's turning red now that I'm talking about her. But the look that Rick had on his face, he was grinning when I was using those illustrations. It's just fun. I wish you could see him. But of course, I'm going to steal Ed's line. Rick has a face for radio.
Yeah.
So. But. So you see, friends, it is. It's about a relationship with Christ. This is so important. And once we recognize that, once we come to realize that if we did it the other way around, if we knew Christ first, but see, I came into it backwards too.
Yeah.
I did all of the things that I'm telling you. I kept the commandments first before I really knew who Christ was.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And I think most of us get there backwards. It's kind of like when we first meet our wife, you know, what attracts us? It's usually we see what we see and we like what we see. Then we get to know them. Well, I think that's the same thing in the Christian walk. We say, hey, you know, I want a piece of that everlasting life that they're talking about. So let me start doing this and doing that. But then the relationship comes the more we study and read God's word. Any other thoughts, you guys? We've got just a few minutes left. 1 John chapter 5.
Why don't we continue with verse 14?
Would you please?
And I'm going to read it and pay close attention to how I read it, okay?
Okay,
and,
all right.
And let me know if I make any mistakes. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, talking about Christ, that if we ask anything, he hears us.
If we ask anything, he hears us. Mine says anything according to his will.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Isn't that interesting?
Because most people don't think in those terms.
They hear Jesus say, in I think it's in the Gospel of John, if you ask anything in my name,
I will do it.
But it has to be according to what God's will is. Remember, Jesus' prayer was not my will, but the Father's will.
Wow. You know, we've got to remember that God wants the best for us.
Amen.
That God's plan is probably better than my plan.
Mm-hmm.
And to recognize that, even though I'm attracted to things of the world, that I feel I need these things in my life, even though they're not good for me. God's plan is a better plan. His way is a better plan. His commandments are better for me than
absolutely
than anything the world has to offer.
I think I would add to that. I agree with everything you say, Ed, very much so. God has a better plan for my life than I do. I would also say the best plan for my life that I think is if my plan lines up with God.
Yeah.
You know, if I think I've got a pretty good plan, would seem like somebody who knows everything, knows my future and my past and everything in between, he would have a better plan for my life.
You know, Rick, you made a comment there, and I think if you can do it in about a minute or less and just give the, when you talked about God having a better plan for your life than you, where did you hear that first? Would you mind sharing that?
It was probably 15 years ago or so, 15 or 16 years ago, and I was just at a very low point in my life, had lost most everything that was meaningful to me in my life, and Mary and I were we were thinking about and talking about our future together.
Mary's your wife, right?
Mary's my wife, yeah. Mm-hmm. And yeah,
not,
just
not
let
Mother
people
Mary
know.
Has
you know, I get so carried away with these things, remembering these things, because this is a pivotal point in my life. We knelt down and we prayed about our future together, and you know what course we were going to take, and we talked about giving our lives over to God. And I actually said, the words actually came out of my mouth, I'm not sure I want to give my life to God, because then all the plans that I have, where are they going to go? And Mary says, don't you think God has a better plan for your life than you do?
Mm.
And that, you know, obviously that stuck with us.
Yeah.
And our lives have been changed ever since those thoughts came into our hearts.
Praise God. Those are words of wisdom. Yes. They really are. Words to live by. So, you know, putting God first in everything, in every aspect of our life. Well, we'll pick up here next week. We'll start again in verse 14, and we'll read through the rest of the chapter and try to finish up 1 John in our next study. And we need to close with a word of prayer. We've got a very short period of time. So, Ed, would you pray for us, please?
Sure. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we're again grateful for this gift you've given us of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the story of the gospel that's shared with us in your word. I just ask that you open our hearts and minds, give us understanding, and empower us through the presence of Christ to become obedient to you and overcome sin in our lives. I pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right, brothers, thank you so much for being here this week. We want to thank you, friends, for tuning in. We hope to see you next week. And until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.